3.
Asked Brother Carlin Ray last Sunday, I said, Brother Carlin Ray, where was God at before he made the universe? I thought maybe he'd forgot it. So this morning he said, I've been thinking about that all week. Where was God at before he made the universe? He was where he was at, weren't he? Matthew 23. We're going to look there, then we'll go into Revelation chapter 6. And in Matthew 23, look at verse number 22. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. The key word, the throne of God. Now turn to Revelation 7 right quick. Revelation 7, the last book of your Bible. Revelation 7. Giving everybody time to look. Revelation 7:15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Key word again, the throne of God. Now, one last scripture let's go to. Of course, I'm going to have you get more later. But in Isaiah chapter 6, go way back to the middle of your Bible, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to talk about with you a little while about the throne of God. We just saw it in two scriptures. We have four men in the Bible. We'll talk about Isaiah in just a second. We have four men in the Bible: Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and John, the apostle, that had visions of God's throne and someone on the throne. Their vocabularies were not sufficient or great enough to describe what they saw. You can't describe God nor his throne. But in their visions, they're trying to tell us what they saw. And so we're going to talk about that today. Each one of these men tell us and assure us of the purity of the throne and of the sovereign glory and majesty of the one that's sitting on the throne. They saw the throne. They saw someone on the throne. And they have given us a little taste of what they saw. One day we're going to get to see it. Not a vision. We'll get to see it. Amen? Years ago, I was once ushered into the office of the governor of our state. It was an over-my-head experience. The importance of the state capitol there in Raleigh and of that prestigious place that it was a little over this country preacher. I wasn't used to something like that. Made me feel uncomfortable to be all alone with the governor of the state in a room about the size of this, just me and him. And then when I walked out, there's a battery of microphones waiting, which again caught us by surprise. I'm sure that no way compared to the feeling of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and John when they had visions of being in the presence of the sovereign creator of the universe. That must have been an overwhelming experience for all of them. In Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5, Isaiah gives us his vision that he had. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke, Isaiah said. Then I said, listen to this, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, he exclaimed. King Uzziah had reigned for 52 years in Judah. He was known as a good king, but now he had suddenly died. And Isaiah was so upset, he didn't know what their country would do without this good king. He didn't know who would come in, what would amount to their country. We've had a little bit of taste of that, haven't we? He was so overwhelmed, he decided to go to the temple to pray, which is our answer today for our situation. We're to pray. We're to seek the face of God. It's God that's sitting on the throne, and he is over any nation, anywhere, our nations. And we can with confidence seek the face of God, turn to God, call on God, depend on God, because he is our hope. He is our God. So what would the country of Judah do, Isaiah wondered. So he went to the temple. He went to pray. He went to find comfort and hope, and because he didn't know what they were going to do. He was so discouraged. When the situation looks desperate. By the way, have you ever had a time in your life when it was desperate? Has there been a desperate time in your life when you didn't know what in the world you were going to do? Folks, that's when we need to turn to the Lord. That's when we need to cast ourselves upon the Lord. Because the Lord cares. The Lord cares. The Lord is able. But God is on the throne. And the good news is God never leaves the throne. Sometimes people feel like, well, where's God at? Well, God's where he's always been. He's on the throne. It's us that move away. He never moves. That temple visit changed Isaiah's life when he was given a vision of God sitting on a throne that was high and lifted up. His throne is above every throne. He is the sovereign one. Nobody tells God what to do. God asks nobody what to do. God is God, and he's sovereign, and he does as he pleases, and he never does wrong. Isn't that amazing? He never does wrong. People think he does, but he don't. He always does what's right. Always. He's the Holy One, and he's the Eternal One. That is, he'll always be. Amen? He's not going to pass away. No. And nobody's not going to get a crowd together and vote him out. Amen. No, he's not going to be removed from his throne by any conspiracy. Satan attempted it with a third of the angels. They didn't get very far, though, did they? Amen. He's not going anywhere. No one's going to pull him off. The purity of the Most High One brought such conviction to Isaiah as he saw in this vision God sitting on the throne. He cried out, "Woe is me!" He realized suddenly what an unclean, sinful person he was, even as a saved man. I wonder how many people won't realize how sinful they are. Do you understand how sinful you are even as a Christian?
Amen.
Here is Isaiah. He's not a prophet at this point, but he's fixing to be. He's fixing to volunteer for the job. But Isaiah, when he had a vision of God, when he saw the Holy One, the Pure One, the Righteous One, he cried out, "Woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips." Folks, if you really get close to the Lord, you'll find out what a sinful creature you are as a believer. We're so sinful. We're so sinful. That's why you can't get to heaven by being good or doing good. We get to heaven, as our Sunday school lesson has taught us the last several weeks, we get to heaven because of what Jesus Christ has did. When we get to heaven, we'll be there by his righteousness, not by what I did. We'll be there because his blood has washed us and made us acceptable. We need to realize I'm like Isaiah said he was. I'm unclean. That's why every day of our lives we need to be asking, "Lord, cleanse me, forgive me, help me." No person in God's presence will feel any different. You get close to God, you will realize what a sinner you are. That's why we have to be blood washed and made acceptable through Jesus Christ. When people stray away from God's word, his church, his people, they are not aware of how unclean they really are. When they drift away, they don't realize how unclean they are and how much they need to be where they can stay clean, washed, and forgiven. That's why so many never go to church. They never read the Bible. They have no interest in God. You know why? They don't want to have that miserable feeling when they hear God's word and feel God's spirit convict them. They don't want that. They stay away, thinking, you know, everything's all right. Everything is not. You better pray God makes you feel bad and miserable and convicted in church. You better thank God if you have that feeling of needing to be closer to the Lord and living for the Lord, because he's sitting on a holy throne. The experience of Isaiah caused him to submit to God and to be his prophet. I don't have no more time to talk about Isaiah other than this. In his God's presence, he realized what a sinner he was. Now, turn in your Bible to Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Chapter 1. If you go to the very first chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel had a vision of God's throne also. Ezekiel is one of the godliest men in the Bible. Boy, he suffered a lot for the Lord. If you know anything about your Bible, Ezekiel was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar's crowd somewhere around 587, 86, some of that time period, when the Jews had been defeated and Daniel was taken at a different time than when Ezekiel was taken. But in Ezekiel 1, look down at verse 26. Now, above the expanse that was over the heads, there was something resembling a throne, Ezekiel said, like lapis lazuli in appearance, and on that which resembled a throne. Again, he says, it's high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man on it. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire. All about within it, and from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, Ezekiel said. All around within it, and from the appearance of his loins, I saw something like fire. There was a radiance about him as the appearance of a rainbow in the cloud on a rainy day. So it was the appearance of the surrounding radiance, such as the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking, Ezekiel said. When he had his vision of God's throne, what did Ezekiel do? He fell on his face. He was overwhelmed. He was shocked at a vision of a holy God sitting on a throne. And remember, he don't have the words to describe what he's seeing. Did you notice his reaction? He fell on his face. You know what? We will too when we see him. Well, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says one day every knee's going to bow to him. Amen? Every tongue's going to confess to him. Faye and I was watching something last night. A man that was on John Ackerberg was a very educated man. highly, but he believed in God. And he was talking about the atheists, how they didn't believe in God and how they should. Hey, folks, there is a God. There really is a God. All this didn't just come from nothing. And all men are going to bow before him one day. But praise God, if we've been saved by grace, it's going to be our delight to bow before him. Amen. We're going to be just praising him and worshiping him and thanking him and loving him when we see him. Amen. The glory of the throne of God and the one on the throne was indescribable to Ezekiel. How does one describe God? God who is bigger than the universe. And yet, he can be seen on the throne. How do you describe that? The glory of the triune God and his throne cannot be communicated with the words of men. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 verses 2 and 3 talked about the time he knew about a man talking about himself, I think, that went to the third heaven, saw things that couldn't be described. It couldn't be described. Even the apostle Paul couldn't describe what he seen. Wasn't even lawful for him to come back and tell about it. It's so great. This is a picture of the vast power and all-consuming glory. Such beauty we will behold. God is a magnificent deity who commands respect and awe, and how we will worship him one day, folks, and praise him that made us, that we might enjoy him. Amen? He made us so we could enjoy him. Amen. Know him. And be with him forever. Are y'all excited about that? Amen. I'm ready. Let's get a bus going today. Amen? Where is the throne of God located? The scriptures tells us of three heavens. The first heaven is where the birds and the planes fly. The second heaven is where the stars and the planets exist. The third heaven, the Apostle Paul viewed things that he was not allowed to reveal. Could God's throne be there? Or is his throne even outside of that? I don't know. But it's somewhere. He's sitting on that throne. And he's ruling over everything. And right now this morning, God knows how many hairs is on your head. He knows everything you're thinking. And he knowed it. He knowed it before he ever made you in eternity past. He knew everything about you back then before he made you. You too, preacher. Folks, God's amazing, isn't he?
Amen.
You know what? There's no wonder his name is God. Amen. He's God. What a God he is. And he's a God of love. He's a God of goodness. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of kindness. He's a God for you. Amen. Praise God for such a God. And he's in complete control of the whole universe all the time. There's no time he's not in control. Now, sometimes we think that something happened, he was out of control. No, he allows things. Now, there you're getting into the mystery part of God. There's some things that we don't know why God allowed a plague to cover the world, but he did. He could have stopped that, but he didn't. In time, we may know why. If we don't, won't be any need to know. But he's in control all the time in everything. And what this book says for us to do is trust Him. We're to trust Him. Because we belong to Him if we're saved, and we can trust Him and depend on Him. He said, I'm going to be with you in the hard times. I won't leave you. I tell you what, I've been sometimes so hard my knees would buckle under me. I've been through some hard days. But you know, I'm here today. I'm here today. And I didn't want that experience, but it was good experience. I didn't want to be in the army either, but it was good in spirits. Let's look at somebody else that saw God's throne. Daniel. Turn to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel. Oh, what a great prophet of God Daniel was. He also was taken down to Babylon. Remember him? He was put in the lion's den, remember? But the lions didn't want to eat that old preacher. Amen. Turn to Daniel chapter 7 in your Bible. I want y'all to read this with me. I mean, follow along as I read it to you. Because Daniel had a vision of God's throne too. We're talking about God's throne. Because there really is a throne out there and a God sitting on it. Running this universe. And He's running it just like He planned before He made it. Everything's running just like He ordained it. Daniel 7, look at verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, the thrones of men. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, thousands ministered unto him. Listen to this. A thousands ministered unto him. Now get this next line. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. They're getting ready to be judged. Now that's a crowd to be judged. This is talking about when that day comes. The judgment was set and the books were open. And we'll talk about that just a little bit. Daniel, on the other hand, saw the one who was the Ancient of Days. He's called the Ancient of Days because God is from eternity. God's always been. Now, I can't understand that, and you can't understand that, but He's always been. There's never been a time God was not. How do you understand that? He's always been. And think about it. There was a time when there was nothing but God. There was not even angels. There was not space. There was nothing. Just God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And even the Son was in the bosom of the Father. What was so striking to Daniel was his garments. Notice God wears clothes, folks. Did y'all notice that? Huh? Yeah,
fully dressed.
God even dresses. Daniel noticed his garments were white as snow. I started to wear my white pants today, amen. And the hair of his head was like wool. Notice. His hair didn't used to be black now, and it turned white. Amen. No, his hair denoted he was the Ancient of Days, that he's always been, folks. Oh, what a wise God he is. And he's the eternal one, sitting on the throne of creation. And the throne he sat on was like a fiery flame, pure purity, denoting it, he's sitting on a holy throne. There's no taint of sin with God. We can't imagine the purity of God, can we? He's not the purest one. He's the pure one. Amen? The pure one. Moses and the writer of Hebrews wrote this about God. In Deuteronomy, Moses said about God, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." God is a consuming fire. And he's jealous. God is jealous over you. He wants me and you to love him. He made us to love him. That's what he desires more than anything else, that we love him. He loves us. He proved his love at Calvary. He proves his love every day. He's a God of love. Isn't it wonderful God's a God of love? What if Satan had been God? He wanted to be God. What if Satan was God? Hebrews, the writer wrote, "For our God is a consuming fire." What is a way to describe the one sitting on the throne of the universe? Yet people defy him. People will shake their face. People will GD him, F him, and all kind of talk, filthy, trashy talk. And God says in this book here, "I'm going to judge every word you say. Every word you say. I got a record of it. I even got it when you thought it." And people defy him. "I'm not going to serve him because he took my mama, or he took my young'un, or he did this, or he did that." Hey, listen, who are you to defy God Almighty? How little and unworthy Daniel must have felt in this vision of God. The helplessness of being in the presence of the Almighty is overwhelming. In the presence of the Almighty, one is helpless. Helpless. You know, people that break the law, sometimes they're so wicked and evil, they put handcuffs on them. Why do they put handcuffs on them? So they'll be helpless, don't they? So they'll be managed. Hey, folks, when God brings the wicked before him, they won't have handcuffs. They'll just be helpless. They'll be helped. They'll be drained of their strength, because he's our strength. He can take his strength. Folks, God is God. And God can be treated so lightly. And we think we can do what we want to do, and you know, hey, listen, folks, we better get back to this old book. There's a God sitting on the throne that you got to face. And reconciliation is only in Jesus Christ. And these people that defy God, when they stand before him, won't have any hope. And there won't be any pardons. or deals made. How deceived people are standing before God for judgment. They were deceived by the devil, and they're going to be standing there. Daniel was taken into Babylon, and when he was deported by the Babylonian invasion, he was God's faithful prophet who to God had revealed the coming four world empires before the end of the age. God revealed to Daniel the Babylon Empire, his coming gone. He revealed the Media-Persia Empire, his coming gone. The Grecian Empire was revealed to Daniel. It's come and gone. The Roman Empire has come and gone. The revived Roman Empire is predicted, and we see it now rising up already in our midst today. What really struck Daniel was the myriad of angels who were serving God around his throne. There's angels from God right now in this place, witnessing for God. Thousands ministered unto him. When Jesus had prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane and his sweat was like drops of blood, angels came to minister to him. I don't think the Bible says you got a guardian angel, but the Bible says we got ministering spirits in Hebrews that comes to minister. They're sent from God. In other words, there's too many angels to count that God has to serve him. And you know what? They're not going to go on strike. They're not going to demand higher wages. Amen. And then there's the 10,000 times 10,000 that stand there to be judged. This passage teaches us the angels were created for the very purpose of receiving and executing the commands of God and of being the ministers of God. It's God's delight to have people and angels to serve him. That's his delight. Is there a better blessing in this life now for us than to be able to serve the Lord? Is there anything greater than that? Huh? If you've been saved, you're a son and daughter of God. I just seen Prince Philip passed away. What was it, 99 or something? Oh, he's considered royalty. Folks, hey, listen. They can have that. I'd rather be the royal son of God. I don't know what his spiritual condition was, but if he wasn't born again, he's not royal anymore. Amen? Oh, listen, folks. Listen, folks. What a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Now let's look in chapter 4 of Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Let's see John's vision of the throne. We've been seeing fire at the throne. Let's see what John sees. Revelation chapter 4. This will be what John sees taking place after the rapture of the church. Keep this in your mind, what I just said. This is what John saw would take place in the future. This time hadn't arrived yet. It's going to arrive down the road, maybe shortly. Revelation 4. After this, John the Apostle said, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, which could represent the rapture right there at the end of the church age. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. See there? And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. And he that sat on the throne looked upon like a jasper. Bible teachers, scholars, they all kind of reason this is something like we think a diamond looks like, except this would be a much purer diamond and larger. He that sat on it looked like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. John the Apostle saw an open door in heaven, heard a voice talking to him, inviting him to come up, take a look. And he said, I'll show you what must be hereafter. And then John said, I saw one on the throne. John couldn't make out the one sitting there, but he said he looked like a jasper, a diamond, sparkling, and a sardine stone that was blood red. Around the throne was a rainbow denoting peace, like a rainbow after a storm cloud has passed by. You ever had a real severe thunderstorm in the summer, and after that bad storm goes over, you look and there's a rainbow denoting peace? That's what John is saying. All of this represents the majesty and the splendor of God, who sits on the throne of creation, ruling. He's a beautiful being. What a spectacular sight this must have been to John. In Revelation 4:8, he said, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Imagine these four angelic creatures before God's throne, and all they do is say, holy, holy, holy all the time. God is a holy God. God the Father is holy. God the Son is holy. God the Holy Spirit is holy. Therefore, these beasts are living creatures as they are really. They're crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They're full of eyes. Boy, we're going to see some weird creatures one day, won't we? Full of eyes. And they had six wings. We need today, as God's people, to keep saying to all, God is holy, holy, holy. And looking at our world, at all the sin that's going on. All the sin. That's why one day this world's going to be melted down. Purged thoroughly, completely, made new. Because of sin that God hates. No one should want to stand before this throne as a sinner, because God is holy, holy, holy. Again, the next scene John sees is after the rapture of the church, as I said. 24 elders worshiping before the throne. In Revelation chapter 5, 6 and 7. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it's been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. John sees someone standing there, looked like, he said, stood as a lamb that had been slain. Guess who that is? That's the Savior. Again, this is after the rapture. You know what he's fixing to do? He's fixing to take that book out of the right hand of him sitting on the throne, which the the title deed of the earth, containing the judgments of God. And in Revelation chapter 6, you'll see Christ start opening up those sealed judgments. And then they'll open up the trumpet judgments. And then you'll open up these vow or bowl judgments. 21 judgments in all over a 7-year period of time as God is eliminating all sinners from off the earth, getting rid of all of them during the reign of the Antichrist, preparing it to set up his 1,000-year reign in which Jesus Christ, as the resurrected, glorified Christ, will sit on the throne over in Jerusalem and rule and reign for 1,000 years, folks, of prosperity and peace. That's what the tribulation time is about, getting rid of all the sinners. There'll be more people saved during that time probably than any time in history, though, because people's going to start realizing what a fool they've been. They rejected Jesus Christ and they got left behind at the rapture. And the Bible says there'll be so many saved you can't even count them. Ain't good. God is good enough to save them then, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Yeah. The Bible says we too at this time will be praising and worshiping and loving the one who loves us. We're going to experience love like we've never known love, folks. Life is not going to be bored in heaven. There's not going to be any boring time. You're not going to be. I remember when I was a teenager growing up, after we'd eat lunch at home, I'd feel so bored or something. I'd go get the mule out of the stable and just go riding through the woods on the mule. Didn't have nothing else to do. I was so bored, you know. Y'all ain't never did that, have you? Yeah, me and the old mule. Then Monday I had to plow the rascal, amen. Life's not going to be bored in heaven, folks. It's going to be exciting. In the hand of this one on the throne is a book containing the judgments of God. People's sins going to finally catch up with them. John's vision of the throne, God's judgment throne. Now turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. One more vision of God's throne as we close. In John's vision of God's judgment throne, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Verse 11. From whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. That's how horrible this judgment is going to be. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You see, these books contain all the activities of all these sinners, all their thoughts, words, deeds, whatever is in these books. And now they're going to be judged by them. And that will be to determine how awful their judgment will be in the lake of fire. There'll be different degrees of severity of judgment, as I understand. The Bible says, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell, or Hades, delivered up the dead that were in them. They're in torment right now. They'll be taken out, like the rich man in Luke 16. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Each individual person will be judged for their own actions. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, that's going to be a awful time, folks. That's going to be a horrible time. When you go all the way back to the days of Adam and get all the unsaved, all up to the last. And you take all them lost people and bring them before God's throne, and they're all guilty. There's no unsaved. They're all then cast into the lake of fire. That's going to be awful. It's going to be awful. No courtroom scene has ever been or it will ever be as frightening as this judgment scene. This will be a very, very sober time at the great white throne judgment. This judgment will be the judgment of all judgments in its horror, as trillions of people are gathered there for their eternal fate. All those there have failed to prepare for this time, and now there's no more time to prepare. It will be too late for far too many. God had given them all time. There will be begging, pleading, crying, screaming, groaning, as these all wait to hear their verdict. They already knew, but just how severe will it be for each one was yet to be revealed. You know what's going to be so painful? Me and you will be standing there probably as witnesses. And you'll see some of your family, friends, and co-workers who fail to be ready. But we, as I've heard some say, will probably be in total agreement with the Lord's judgment. It's going to be a very sad time. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know, it's not just enough to believe on Jesus. You can believe in your head, but you got to trust him. You trust from your heart. Y'all understand the difference? You can believe something, but you haven't put no trust in it. "I believe this old car will get me to town." Are you trusting it to get you there? Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord." That's what they're going to be doing here. "Have we not prophesied in your name and in thy name to cast out devils in thy name? We've done many wonderful works, Lord. Look what I've done, Lord. Lord, I even said that was a good preacher." And Jesus said, "I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It's going to be a sad day, folks. There'll be many false pastors there thrown into the lake of fire. There'll be many false teachers there thrown into the lake of fire. There'll be many deacons there thrown into the lake of fire. There'll be many church members thrown into the lake of fire. There'll be many religious people thrown into the lake of fire. There'll be many singers thrown into the lake of fire. There'll be many, many sinners who had no interest in Jesus and their soul. They'll be thrown into the lake of fire. And guess who's going to be thrown in there with them? The devil and all the demons. And they'll be together for eternity. No end. No end, church. No end. Folks, that's the hard part. There's not going to be no end to it. And Jesus has begged, He's pleaded. He's waited to keep them out. He's died on a cross like no other person has ever suffered to keep them out. But we'll not have him rule over us. And some even say, I don't believe he even exists. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, Abraham said, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that it be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The Bible says in Genesis 18:24, why will all these people be cast into the lake of fire? They never repented of their sin. They never trusted Jesus to be their Savior. And so Revelation 20:15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And church, this is why we have our mission. We support missions. This is why we have our different ways that we're trying to reach people, through our little sign out front, our newsletter, our radio, television, our church, giving people an opportunity. I got a letter this week from a guy in Taper City, a guy that was incarcerated, said he'd got saved listening to Bible time. Wanted some literature. We got to keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. We got to have our heart in what we're doing. It shouldn't be just something we do, folks. It shouldn't be something we do. We should have interest in it. Pray for it. Pray for it. That God would bless it and help reach people. There used to be an old country song, it's crying time. It's going to be crying time at the judgment when we have to stand there and witness people that we know that didn't get saved. It's going to be crying time for us. We'll be crying, I'm sure. We'll be saying, why didn't I do more? Why didn't I do more? Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we taught about your throne today. These men saw you sitting on your throne. They had visions of it. They saw the one that's holy. They saw the one that's pure. They saw the one that's sovereign. They saw the one that loves men so much he sent your only son to die on an awful cross, to give his all, to lay his life down, suffering the most horrible death man could ever experience in order to reach every soul everywhere if they'd only believe. Lord God, help us. Make us fruitful. We're just your little flock here, Lord. But we give ourselves to you to be at your disposal to accomplish your will. And that is what satisfies our heart, to serve the living God, in Jesus' name. Bless each one today. Challenge every heart here today. Help us all to be more committed, determined, surrendered. Help us, Lord, for Jesus and for the souls of those perishing and all these in our salvation box. We lift them to the throne of grace, pleading, Lord, let them hear the word. Let them sense the drawing, convicting power of the Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This time we welcome you to our altar. Come talk to the Lord. come pray for somebody.